Let's turn to the Word of God now as it is found in the Epistle of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 17. And this passage provides something of a commentary on that which will follow in our study tonight. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And then let's go back to the Acts of the Apostles and the portion that we have reached in chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we shall read from verse 17 to verse 33. Acts 10, verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I am also myself a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
The previous sermon found us on the rooftop of a tanner's house in Joppa at about midday. And we stood there with the Apostle Peter, contemplating the broad vista of the Mediterranean. Peter had resorted to that place for the purpose of prayer. And so we considered the importance of a set time and an appropriate place for our daily devotions, the better to guard against the infirmity and inconstancy of our flesh, the distractions of the world, and the devices of the adversary. Whilst there and growing hungry for the midday meal, Peter received a vision, a symbolic vision requiring great care in its interpretation. There before his sight appeared a great sheet containing all manner of ceremonially unclean animals. Despite which status, he was commanded to rise and kill and eat of them. And when, in keeping with his Jewish upbringing, he justly refused to do so, this answer was three times given. What God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. We asked what lesson is being taught here. What was the primary message contained in this vision? That there is a mistake in the scriptures? No. That God may repent or change his mind? No. That the word of God may be abrogated? No. That we are not under the law but under grace? No. None of these things. But quite simply this. That God, who has the authority to pronounce a thing unclean, has also the power to cleanse it. That God, whose law declares all under sin, has yet the power to justify the sinner. That God, whose word pronounces a man a Gentile, has power to constitute him a fellow citizen with the saints. It was, of course, a vision which had particular relevance to what was going on in Peter's life at that point. Far greater than his natural hunger was his desire to see the extension of the church and the fulfillment of his master's parting words. But how could the church possibly be extended to those outside of Jewry? Quite simply because God has the right, God has the authority, God has the power to cleanse the unclean. At which exact same moment, three Gentiles are to be heard knocking at the tanner's door and inquiring for Peter. Perfect timing. The impeccable sovereignty of God. In tonight's sermon, I would like to examine one subject as illustrated by two characters. The characters are Peter and Cornelius, and the subject is the right reception of revelation, or how to receive the word of God. For we find that both Peter and Cornelius had received God's word, in their case, by vision, by direct revelation. How did they react? How did they receive it? And what does their reaction have to teach us, as we receive God's word, no less his word, from the pages of Holy Scripture? So to Peter, first of all then, and verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. How did Peter receive that vision? It was with due thought and consideration. Peter had received a direct word, a direct vision from God. He had received a hard doctrine. It was hard for him to understand. And so, being somewhat confused, what did he do? Did he think, well, I can't stop up here thinking about this all day. It's time for lunch. I'm going to go downstairs immediately for dinner. No. He could not, indeed he would not, stop thinking about that vision. What did this vision mean? What were its implications for him? What should he do about it? He could not rest in his mind so long as this uncertainty and this perplexity lasted. And this is a highly commendable characteristic that we do well to emulate. Because you see, as humans, we have a tremendous capacity for forgetting things. A tremendous ability for putting things out of our mind and for drowning vital convictions and drowning ultimate questions with a flood of mental trivia. We make our minds like the unyielding compacted ground of the path from which the good seed simply bounces away or lies untended until a bird plucks it up and is gone. This is what we are like by nature. We must train ourselves to do differently. What does the apostle exhort us in 1 Timothy 4? Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You see, giving such attendance, meditating, giving ourselves wholly over to the consideration of God's word will always be profitable. Why will it always be profitable? Psalm 49, verse 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. You see, in the goodness of God, meditation tends to comprehension. And there is not a moment that we spend upon reflection, upon consideration of God's word that will be wasted or that will go unremarked and unrewarded by him. Verse 19. While Peter thought on this vision, the Spirit said unto him. Here is another feature in how to receive the word of God. In fact, perhaps we should have put this one first and foremost of all. We are to receive the word of God by the aid of the Spirit of God. You see, but for this timely divine intervention here in verse 19, Peter would have remained there in doubt and in confusion, and his three callers would in all probability have gone home unsatisfied. But graciously and opportunely, the Spirit said. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, whose advent upon earth was at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is here demonstrating one of his chief offices. Let me turn you to John 16, verse 13. Our Lord is speaking. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. You see, we of ourselves cannot understand spiritual truth. We cannot see the facts, even though they should be right before our eyes. There are thousands of people through the world, through history, who have read the Bible. Perhaps have read it from cover to cover, and have come away regarding it as little more than an enigmatic tome of historical fiction. Why? Why? Because they read it in the absence of the Holy Spirit. Let's bring it closer to home. Perhaps we ourselves have read certain verses numerous times. Countless times we've been over a particular familiar passage, but we've never twigged what it meant. Its relevance to us has never become apparent until a particular time when the Holy Spirit illuminated it and brought it to our sight. Peter had visibly seen that vision three times repeated before his eyes, while the Romans, who were its fulfillment, were actually knocking on the door below. And yet he didn't understand. He didn't realize its meaning until the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men." The Holy Spirit. This is what we need. No, this is who we need. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Without me, says God, ye can do nothing. My friends, without the Holy Spirit of God, we would know nothing. We will only rightly receive revelation from God by the gracious intervention of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 10. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Next, in the right reception of revelation, we see obedience and faith. Obedience, first of all, look at it. Verse 20, arise, get thee down, go with them. Verse 21, then Peter went down. Verse 23, and on the morrow Peter went with them. Instant obedience. We see it also illustrated in Cornelius. Look later in the passage. Verse 32, what did the angel say to him? Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon. Verse 33, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. Instant and absolute obedience, without delay, without distraction, without detraction. This is what God's word requires. No, this is what God's word demands. As we saw last week, God gave this vision at precisely the right time for Peter to act upon it. Peter received that vision at precisely the right moment, in the nick of time, we might say. What was his reaction? Oh, well, I'll come to this point more gradually, perhaps. Or maybe I can obey this by degrees. No, it was instant and complete compliance on his part. What does he say in verse 29? Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. Oh, my friends, what a lesson is here. How often confronted by the word of God, confronted by truth, confronted by some new or hard doctrine, are we those that gainsay? Surely not, Lord. Surely there's some mistake here. Surely not now. Surely not me. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. He was taught, what God has cleansed, call not thou unclean. Here are three Gentiles whom I have sent. Now go with them. And Peter went. You see, this is the way in which God works. He reveals truth unto us in just such a time as we need to obey. He opens the door in order that we may go through it. He doesn't simply say, this is the way. He says, this is the way, now walk ye in it. He says, here is light, and now walk in the light. He says, as we read in James, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. This is how God works. This is how we are to operate. This is the only way in which we can hope to develop in spiritual things. This is how we are to make progress in our pilgrimage, to grow in grace and in conformity with God. And you know, it grieves me to think, and yet it is sadly true, that there are many Christians in this land today who have seen the truth on certain issues. They know in their hearts what the Bible says or what the Bible doesn't say. On contentious points, on moral and ethical issues, on matters of church order and practice. And yet they do not act upon it. They will not be directed by that word. They see the light, and they don't like what they see. They say, oh, well, this is just too difficult. This is too awkward. It's just going to be impossible for me to apply this word in my life, in my church. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they do not act. And their condition is dreadful. They come to a point of spiritual stasis. They come to a cul-de-sac. Instead of receiving line upon line, precept upon precept, no, they've stopped. They've stopped. They've ground to a halt. They've come to a precept which they don't like the sound of. So then why should God reveal to them another precept? If they have denied such light as he has given, why should he grant further light? Why should he give another line of truth if we can't cope with the one we've been given? No, my friends, to know the truth and to do it not is a terrible place to be. Better that they had remained in ignorance than having known the word, having known the truth, to have made this conscious decision not to obey. They are like those watchmen upon the towers of the city who see the enemy coming, who see the danger, but don't blow the trumpet, or else blow it with only an uncertain sound. You see, the right reception of revelation demands obedience, instant and entire. And faith, go with them, doubting nothing. Doubting nothing. Now, poor Peter had every reason for doubt. You remember, he was a wanted man. He belonged to that sect of the Nazarenes, to the followers of that way which was so despised. He was a man much defamed by the Jews. And remember, those Jews had no compunction about using Gentile hands, about using Roman soldiers to achieve their objectives, to make their captures, to mete out their punishments. And here on Peter's doorstep are three members of the elite Italian regiment, the troubleshooters, the peacekeepers from Rome. Here they are, right on the threshold, asking for his name. One of them at least, a uniformed soldier. On top of which, of course, they were all Gentiles. Gentiles for whom Peter had a natural suspicion and a Levitical distaste. But God has said, go with them, doubting nothing. The exercise of faith, you see. God has said it, I believe it, and act upon it. The definition of faith. And thus we find Peter who might have evaded detection up there on the roof, Peter who might well have come down and dissimulated, a Peter who might have used the fortunate coincidence of the landlord sharing his name as some to some deceitful effect. Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And then after a brief explanation, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. You see, Peter gives no evidence of the dimness of his sight, of his lack of understanding or being able to see what would come of this. He gives no evidence to the newness of this doctrine to him. No, he acts in faith, absolute faith, doubting nothing. This is how to rightly receive revelation. By faith. By faith. By faith, Peter exonerated himself here. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Indeed, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now for more instruction. Let's consider Cornelius. Cornelius, who you remember had received that angel, and thus the word of God. Look at verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. How are we to receive the word of God? With expectancy and anticipation. Now 4 days had elapsed since Cornelius received that angelic visitation and instruction. 2 days for the 30-mile journey to Joppa, and the messengers had stayed overnight, and then 2 days for the 30-mile journey back to Caesarea. And what was Cornelius doing that whole time? Waiting. Waiting. I don't believe he had a moment in which he was not thinking about that which would come. Because remember, no explanation had been given him. Simply the instruction to summon this man Peter. Who was Peter? To whom did he belong? What message would he bring? None of that had been revealed. Cornelius had acted by faith. Cornelius had obeyed, and now he waited in anticipation. Earnestly desiring the fulfillment and the sound of God's word. For 4 days. Now I wonder, do we start looking forward to the Lord's Day on a Wednesday evening? Are we anticipating the receipt of God's word 4 days in advance? No? No? Well, why not? Why not? Has the word of God changed since Cornelius' day? Is it less significant? Is it less powerful? Is it any less God's word? Are our weeks shorter than those which Cornelius endured? Is the length of our day somehow different? Was Cornelius some sort of superhuman, super spiritual, pious individual? No, his makeup was no different from ours. The difference was, of course, that Cornelius was unfamiliar with the word of God. Well, then I ask, has familiarity bred contempt in our hearts? Has a plentitude of spiritual food dulled our appetite or produced ingratitude in us? Oh, my friends, let us learn a lesson from Cornelius. Let us come to the word of God every time with freshness and newness and rejoicing. The preaching services ought to be the high point of our week. not a reluctant duty, but a long-awaited pleasure. God's word is coming to us, a message from the Most High God at the hand of his servant. If we are not expecting a blessing, if we are not anticipating a blessing, then how on earth else will we hope to receive one? Furthermore, Cornelius recognized the importance of the word of God, its relevance, its necessity unto all. And you say, well, how on earth do you know that? Well, look at verse 24. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Verse 27. As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now, have you thought about this? There is Cornelius, centurion of the Italian regiment, one of perhaps six men in a position of very high authority in one of the elite guards of the Roman army. The Roman army, register that. The Romans who were taught to worship Caesar, the Romans who had that plethora of gods picked up from the nations of the world. And here is Cornelius, a man of significant military office, summoning people together to hear the word of God. His kinsmen, fellow Romans, Italians, soldiers, military colleagues, constraining them to come in and hear the word of God. To hear the words of an unknown Galilean fisherman, the only detail of whom he knew was his place and his name. And he does it with no regard to the consequences for himself or for his reputation or for his status in the army. Because he is convinced that the word that is coming, the message and the messenger who are coming, are of utmost importance to all. Everyone. And the crowd that was assembled in his place, this is a measure of his regard for the preaching of God's word. Cornelius was utterly convinced of its life-changing importance. Now I wonder, do we have any element of this same spirit? Have we ever invited friends or family or work colleagues to come with us to hear the word of God? Do we believe in the relevance and power of God's word? If we do not, we are not rightly receiving revelation. And now for a negative lesson. Verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Just for an instant, I believe, the joy of the moment, the significance of the occasion, overcame Cornelius somewhat, and he got a little carried away. He falls at Peter's feet as though he were some great man. We should understand the word worship here means more deference or respect. But nevertheless, Peter instantly refuses it. Immediately. He won't indulge it for a moment. And this is a very important point. You see, do you realize God could have preached the gospel to Cornelius by that same angel who appeared to him at the start? But he did not. That angel, that sinless spirit being, that being from the very presence of God, instructed Cornelius to call for Peter, a Galilean fisherman, a man. You see, God's design is to transmit his word to men, by men. And why? Because they are men. Just men. Men of like passions, men of like sins, men of like frailties, men of like weaknesses, men of lowly, humble station. In order that his word might have the preeminence. In order that the message might eclipse the messenger. John the Baptist perhaps summed this up best when he described himself as nothing more than a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And when he said of the Lord, he must increase, I must decrease. You see, there is a direct relationship here, an inverse relationship, if you're into maths. In measure that the man decreases, Christ increases. Or conversely, in the degree that the man, the mere instrument, is feted, is praised, is honoured, is titled, is worshipped, in that degree, the Lord is eclipsed. The glory which should be his is erroneously being attributed to the minister. And that is wrong. That is wrong. That is no way to treat the word of God. That is no way to receive the word of God. My friend, if your eye, if your ear is primarily upon the preacher and not the preaching, then you are not rightly receiving the word of God. Peter took him, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Just as an aside, this verse serves to dash at a stroke all the gross errors of the papists who would call the Pope Peter's successor, who would worship and pray to Peter. Oh, here is an inspired word to them from the lips of the real Peter. Stand up. Stop making fools of yourselves, prostrating yourselves on the ground. I myself also am a man. Or in the words of Revelation 22, verse 9, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Here also in this verse is another of the reasons why we utterly reject notions of clerisy, of vestments, of blasphemous titles such as father and priest and bishop and reverend. My friends, if revelation, if the word of God is to be rightly received, the man must be minimized. The man must be lost sight of, that they may forget the channel. Seeing only him, seeing only the Lord. Now then, the right reception of the word of God will brook no obstacle from man-made traditions. The right reception of the word of God will brook no obstacle from man-made traditions. Now you say, where's that in the passage? Well, look at verse 28. This is Peter speaking to that congregation. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now here is a subtle point that we might easily overlook. Where in the Pentateuch will you find a law forbidding Jews to keep company or to come unto one of another nation? You can look, but you won't find it. You won't find it. What did the law actually say in regard to the Gentiles for God's people? God's people Israel were told that they must not intermarry with the Gentiles, that they must not embrace their gods, that they must not follow their religions, that they must not enter into pacts and contracts with them, that they must not form military alliances with them, that they must at all costs maintain national separation and distinction. But since when were they forbidden to even come unto one of another nation? Since when had the Gentiles been equivalent to beasts or infected persons and declared unclean? You see, these things had been added by the scribes and by the Pharisees at a later date. Adding to the word of God, augmenting it, improving it, as they thought. Introducing elements which were not part of the genuine law of God. We had a prime example of it, didn't we, in our reading this morning in John chapter 4. Our Lord, who you remember, kept all the law in every part, kept company with a woman of Samaria. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You see, at this time, the Pharisees' extra rules, the Pharisees' traditions, had become common knowledge. These additions to the word of God. You see, the additions of men. Seemingly enforcing, seemingly confirming the law, were in danger of making the word of God of none effect. We must not let man-made additions, inclusions, traditions take priority over the word of God. However noble they seem, however pious they might appear on the surface. How many such traditions there are. Oh, says a particular Christian, the word of God commands me to keep the Sabbath day, to keep the Lord's Supper. Let's add to that. Let's keep a harvest festival. Let's keep the Christ Mass. Let's have Easter. The word of God commands us to have church services and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's add to that. Let's have services just for women. Let's have services just for children. Traditions of men can make the word of God of none effect. Oh, says a particular Christian, we can't change that. This is the way we've always done it. Antiquity is no proof of accuracy. This is what the whole denomination does. Commonness is no proof of correctness. My friends, if we are to rightly receive the word of God, it must be in the absence of traditions, of prejudices, of the errors which man has introduced. Let us, as we receive the word of God, prepare to be challenged, to see the status quo challenged, to see error challenged. Even those errors which perhaps we have entertained and long cherished. What is the right way in which to receive the word of God? In summary and conclusion this evening, I can bring you no better explanation than that which God's word itself supplies. And it is in the words of Cornelius in verse 33. As often as we meet together, as often as we join to receive divine revelation, let our testimony be this. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. This is how to rightly receive God's word, acknowledging that we are in the presence of Almighty God, recognizing that that which we hear is his command, realizing that its source is nothing less than God himself. Might such be our experience here tonight as we seek it for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Let's conclude by singing hymn number 13. We perhaps more usually associate this hymn with the beginning of worship, but it ties in with a truth we've considered tonight. Lo, God is here. Let us adore and own how dreadful is this place. Let all within us feel his power and silent bow before his face. Who know his power, his grace who prove, serve him with awe, with reverence, love. Number 13. We bless thee for thy house, we praise thee for thy word, and we ask that we might each one have impressed upon us a consciousness of thy presence and thy power filling the place. Lord, might we each confess that we have heard whatsoever things are commanded us of God tonight, and might we go forth in the good of them. Lord, we go forth from this place, but let us not cease to be in thy presence, nor yet thy presence with us, that all our thoughts might to thee arise, ceaseless, accepted sacrifice. Lord, thus would we live our Christian lives. Help us so to do. By thy grace, Lord Jesus, through the love of God the Father, and through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.